We're going to begin by singing Come Thou Fount, which is in the song sheet. So if this is your reminder again, please get one. It's in your bulletin. If you don't have one, maybe when we start singing, you could go and grab one. But they're there on both sides of the auditorium. But let's all stand as we worship in song now, Come Thou Fount. Could I ask you to open us in prayer? Thank you.
Our kind Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for the day you give us. We just thank you for the opportunity to come out and praise and sing. We lift our hearts up to you. We just ask you to be with our service, be with the pastor who brings the message. We just thank you for everyone here today. We just ask you to strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. Do you want to welcome you here again, those of you that are in the building, you are here, and it's great to be here today. And also want to welcome those that are not in the building, those that may be listening to the recording today. So glad to have you join us as well. It's a blessing that you can be here. Wish you were here, but thankful that you can join with us in this way as well. Just want to encourage you again to come out for our evening service tonight. We're having our evening service at 6:30. I trust that you can come out and join us. As a church family, we need some times to meet together, and that's another one of those times that we have. And so I just encourage you to come on out and share a testimony. Think of something you could share with us that would be an encouragement, a blessing, what the Lord has done in your life. We have a time for that, so just encourage you to be here. Again, we're bumping up our time for community outreach on Wednesdays to 6 p.m. We're finding that the sun is going down earlier, so gives us a little bit more daylight to be out in our community. We're going to meet here at 6 again Wednesday night to do that. There's an elders meeting that's planned for next Sunday night, October 25th. Planning to meet at 5 p.m. before the evening service. And then on October the 20th, we're planning a roundup night. And I had to clarify for the farmers last Sunday, that's not talking about the weed killer, all right? This is a cowboy night, all right? Roundup, get them all together. So the cowboys and cowgirls, hope you'll come out. That's for all ages. And we'll have dinner here. There's a sign up for the vittles. That means food. And it's on the bulletin board, so take a look at that and sign up, and we'll try to get some food together, some grub, cowboy food of some sort. And so be sure to bring your cowboy hat and your cowboy boots, and we might have a competition to see who's the best dressed cowboy or cowgirl. All right, so we'll see how that goes. But that's October the 30th. We'll be here at the church, a roundup night for the cowboys and cowgirls. And then daylight savings time is coming to an end, November the 1st. We're looking ahead to November, and that's Sunday, November the 1st. So just take note of that. I'm sure it's on your calendar already. Wanted to say again basically what I said last week regarding the Ohio Department of Health recommendations for religious services. I became aware of these recently, and I posted these in the church. I have inquired locally about guidance from our health commissioner for churches here locally in Morrow County, and she confirmed to me that there's no further guidance besides these guidelines from the Ohio Department of Health for religious services. So my suggestion is that we follow these. The statement is there at the top of this. During the COVID-19 pandemic, religious services have been exempted from any mandates because of First Amendment freedoms. That's nice. It's at least they're acknowledging that. It's different in other states. But here in Ohio, that's what they're saying. However, many religious organizations stopped in-building services, which we did. Now that in-building services are resuming, here are some recommendations to keep congregants safe. And then they list these. Indoor activity is inherently more dangerous than outdoor activities because of the recirculating of the air inside. The more outside air incorporated, the better. Suggest congregants sit with their families and have each family sitting at least 6 feet from other people is essential. Per the director's order for facial coverings throughout the state of Ohio, masks must be worn by members of your congregations. This is a great addition to the social distancing to prevent the spread of COVID-19. The two used together add a lot of protection. Celebrants slash officiants of religious services are exempt from wearing masks during religious services. So that's, I think that applies to me. I'm a celebrant. I know that's a good name for me. Eliminate as much as possible the touching of common surfaces such as collection baskets and other prayer materials. Continue to offer vulnerable members of your community alternative methods of attending a service. Those over 65 and those with chronic lung disease or moderate to severe asthma, serious heart conditions, immune compromised conditions such as severe obesity, chronic kidney disease undergoing dialysis or liver disease are at higher risk from COVID-19. So that's the statement for religious services. And I know the question is, do we have to wear masks? And I'll give you the short answer and the long answer on that. The short answer is yes, unless you're one of the exceptions. The director's order has 16 exceptions on it. And so the short answer is yes, unless you're one of the exceptions. The long answer is, I don't know, because I don't know whether you're one of the exceptions or not. So that's how I would answer that. Say again, you know, you're welcome to have your own opinion about the pandemic. I'm not trying to change your opinion about it. And as you know, there's a range of views on the pandemic, from the pandemic is a hoax to extreme caution about the pandemic and everything in between. And I know in our church, I think we've got people on various levels of that spectrum. And I would just say you don't have to change your opinion about it. I'm not trying to get you to change it. Whatever it is, that's fine. I've contacted my state representative about my opinions about it, and you're welcome to do the same. As long as they're not sinful opinions, you're welcome to have them. And I say, go for it. I'll say this also. People that visit here need to know what to do. In recent days, we've tried to invite a lot more people to church. We don't have a lot of visitors, I know, but people that visit need to know what to do. This is what we're saying, is we're trying to follow these recommendations from the health department. As Christians, we have a duty to respect our government. We don't always agree with them, but we do need to have a respectful attitude towards them, and we don't want to be railing against authority. At least I don't want to be doing that here in the church. We also have to balance what is actually required with not being offensive. We don't want to, at least I don't want to go overboard on it. You know, I don't think it'd be railing against authority to say that sometimes our governor says things that aren't actually in the law or even in the order regarding churches. And so, you know, everything he says, not necessarily the law or the order even. And, you know, in reference to singing especially, he really is cautioning churches about singing. Well, that's not something that is stated in the law right now or even the health department recommendations. And so you just have to balance that. Some people in other states, some churches, as you know, are fighting restrictions in court. And I don't necessarily want to rush into a legal battle. I don't want to have a lawsuit and be fighting restrictions. If we get forced into a lawsuit, that's another thing. The Lord will help us through it, I believe. But I am not for picking a fight regarding these restrictions right now. I know of another church in California, anyway, that's racked up over $100,000 in fines now. And they've moved outside. They're having services outside in their parking lot. And so, you know, I don't think we're in any danger about that here in Ohio, but, you know, I just don't want to get into that. I hope that you don't either. I hope we don't have to face it. So anyway, you know, my suggestion is that we follow these recommendations the health department has asked us to. So I appreciate the way they've stated it. So I would just give that to you again as a recommendation of those recommendations. Do want to apologize. It's good to have Frida here. And last Friday was her birthday. And her birthday is wrong in the church directory. And I'm sorry about that. So happy birthday to Frida Thompson. In the directory, it says September 16th. It's actually October 16th. So happy birthday to Frida. And we're glad that she's here today. Coming up this week, there's some other birthdays. Donna Ray on October the 20th. One of our missionaries, Carol Mattia, on October 23rd. We've got an anniversary this week, I think. Jake and Julie Ray on October 24th. And then another one of our missionaries, Randy Studdard, on October 24th. So a couple more birthdays coming up. Just a preview of those. Prayer request I want to mention is Tom Evans is having surgery this week on his eye. His retina is torn, and he's having surgery Wednesday. So pray for him. We are also trying to line up some meals for the Evans to try to help them as he recovers. He's going to have to be on his face for 7 days. He's having to find a special bed where he can lie down on his face, and the recovery is requiring that. So we'd like to have some meals. Mrs. Cost is heading up, getting those together, lining those up. So if you're able to do that, if you could see her, and we'll try to help the Evans as he recovers. All right, are there any other requests you'd want to mention this morning? Prayer requests, Rob?
Just
unspoken for Rob, all right. Anybody else? Other requests, yes?
Unspoken.
Okay, unspoken for Becky Margraf as well. All right. Okay, well, let's take our song sheet again and turn to The Light of the World is Jesus. 213, The Light of the World is Jesus. We'll sing this together. The Light of the World is Jesus.
Sunshine and noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus.
Scripture reading now, we're going to read from John chapter 9. So turn to John chapter 9, or you can read it on the back of your bulletin. If you can read the small print, our passage is longer today, so it was tough to fit it all on there. But for our scripture reading, we're just going to read the last half of this passage, and we'll begin in verse 27. Of the passage here. So let's all stand. We'll read responsively, beginning in John 9:27. So we'll begin halfway through the passage and read through verse 41. John 9:27. He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?"
And then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses."
We know that God spake unto Moses, "As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is."
The man answered and said unto them, "My hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet ye have opened mine eyes."
Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
He answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out.
Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?"
He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?"
And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee."
And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind."
And some of the Pharisees heard his words and said to him, "Are we blind also?"
Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as your people today to worship you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a vision of who you are, who your Son, Jesus Christ, truly is. We thank you for revealing yourself to so many of us. We pray that you would continue to do that through your word. We pray that we would come to trust you more and more, rely more fully upon you, upon your word. Father, we pray for this congregation that you have brought together here. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold each one of them. We pray for those who are not able to join with us today. We pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe. Keep them healthy, we pray. And we thank you for the ones that are able to come out today. And we pray for the needs that may be upon their hearts. You know about them, whether they be spiritual, physical issues. We pray that you would meet the needs here today. Please use your word in our hearts. Please teach us the way that you would have us to. Father, we pray for this assembly of believers, this church. Thank you that this is the church age that we're still in. We thank you that you're still at work in this world. You're still calling out a people for your name. You're still saving people. and bringing them to the church. And so, Lord, we pray for this local assembly. We pray for each one that's a part here. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be a church that's pleasing to you, to serve one another, to pray for one another. And we thank you that we're able to worship here with one another this morning. We pray again for our elders. We pray for special wisdom for us, and you would guide us in our leading the flock here. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church. Thank you for his love and care for the church. And we pray, Lord, that we would be pleasing to him. Our Father, we've come here to worship you, and thank you that we're able to sing together, sing praises to your name. And we pray that you would bless our giving as we come to worship through our giving. We pray that you would be honored truly as we give, and help us to give with the right heart attitude of thankfulness and gratitude for all that you've given to us, most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you'd bless these tithes and offerings, and use them for your honor and glory. We think of our missionaries and we lift them up to you today. We're thankful for the part that we have in their work, and we pray that you would encourage them, and we pray that the word of God would go forth even today in the various locations in the world you place them in. We pray for their families. We pray that you would watch over them. We pray that they, too, their children, would come to know you as their Savior. We pray for their health. We pray that you would keep them from the virus, from other sicknesses and illnesses. And we pray your hand of protection upon them. We would ask again that you would help us to be missionaries here in this community, each one of us individually. We pray, Lord, that you give us open doors of witness even this week. Help us to be bold and faithful for you. We pray, Lord, for the people in our community, the ones that we've been able to visit recently here close to the church. We pray that you'd be working in their hearts, and we pray that you would save souls in this community. We pray for our country. We pray that the gospel would go forth even today across this great land, and that through that, people would be saved. We pray, Father, for our authorities today. We pray especially for our president. We ask that you would protect him. We thank you for healing him in recent days from the virus. And we pray for his salvation. We pray that he would truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. Give him wisdom as he makes decisions. We pray for the vice president. We pray for our state officials, for our congressmen and women on the federal and state level. We pray for our local authorities here. We pray that you would give them your special grace and wisdom. We think of our law enforcement. We know they've been under attack here in this country in recent days. We pray that you would put your hand of protection on them. Watch over them, keep them safe. We pray for our military and those that are serving there, some overseas, some in this country. We ask that you would watch over them and that the gospel would go forth among their ranks as well. We thank you again for the privilege of coming here to worship you today. We pray that you would bless the remainder of this service today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again. And we'll stand as we sing the next song, number 446, Satisfied. Let's all stand and sing this together.
Thank you.
do want to say thanks to Mr. Margraf for playing the piano this morning, and also thanks to Walker. He is willing to try to learn some of the sound booth, Walker Wiley. So he's trying to learn that today, and Rhonda is the teacher today. Scott's not able to be here, but she also knows somehow to do it. So trying to expand our sound booth crew a little bit, and so appreciate them learning that this morning. Last week, I announced a challenge. We were working on these gospel packages. We packed up 700 of these. Last week at this time, we had 300 left. And the challenge was to try to get these all given out before the election. That's because this tract really is a timely tract for the election season, Who America Needs. And that's what everybody's thinking about right now. But really, the answer is probably not either one of the two candidates, although you may have a hope for one of them. But really, who America needs is Jesus Christ. And we want to try to give these out. And we've made some progress. As you came in, we're down to how many? 140. All right. We're down to 140. We had 300 last week. So we gave away some more. That's great. So we're down to, I think, seven stacks of 20. Seven stacks of 20. So if we can have seven people each take a stack of 20 and try to give them out before the election, I think we could try to do this. And you could think of a way to get them out, give them to your neighbors or give them to your coworkers. Or, you know, I mentioned the 20-day restaurant challenge last week. Go to a different restaurant every day. Give them one out there. So you can try that. And take me with you as you go. Or, you know, the doctor's office. There's a lot of people in there. And just a lot of different possibilities. So let's try to do that. If you haven't taken a stack, this is a challenge. Take that stack. Try to get it out before the election. And we'll ask the Lord to help us to do that, make a difference with that. I've also been telling you about some of the tracts we have available. There are some, I guess you could call them counseling pamphlets that are there in the tract rack. These deal with issues like depression, anger, fear, worry, addictions, and marriage trouble. And I'll just say, those pamphlets are not exhaustive on those topics. But they do give some biblical counsel that Christians and non-Christians should think about, at least with those issues. So those are free, and you're welcome to take those. And they're really geared both for Christians and non-Christians. The gospel is presented in each one of them. And so I just encourage you to take some of those as well. If you haven't already, let's open to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're continuing on here in our series in the Gospel of John. And we're continuing off where we left off last time. We saw the healing of the man born blind. John 9, verses 1 through 12. Remember that Jesus had seen this man, and it seems pointed him out to his disciples. The disciples had this question about who sinned, that this happened. Jesus gave another possibility behind that. It wasn't sin, primarily, on the part of him or his parents. It was rather something God allowed, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that, in his case, was what was going on. And that led to God's work being displayed, put on a platform, made manifest. And he healed the man. He put mud on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did, and he was healed. And we saw the reaction of his neighbors, and we're going to continue on and see the reaction of the Pharisees. Apparently, the man's neighbors or somebody reported this healing to them, and the Pharisees want to know more. Anybody here colorblind? Anybody colorblind? My dad is colorblind. He's got the red-green colorblind issue. And so, you know, the traffic lights, red and green, I think he's just got to know which one is on top. And, you know, Christmas, I'm not sure how that works for him. I never ask about Christmas, with the red and green at Christmas, if that confuses him or not. Sometimes matching clothes, that can be an issue, you know, which clothes match. But he has that. He's been able to make it through life to this point, I think. And, you know, if you're colorblind, you can make it through life. You don't have perfect vision to see the colors as they're supposed to be seen, but you can see. And I know there's some videos out there on YouTube that people get the glasses. There's special glasses you can get now to correct the colorblind problem that people have. And it's probably a lot of money still right now. But here in this passage, we're looking at this man who was healed. He can see now, but his spiritual sight is still developing. His spiritual understanding, his spiritual recognition of Jesus is developing. We'll get to the end of this chapter, and we see that at the end, he comes to a clear vision of who Jesus is. But we'll notice the stages of his development here, and we'll see the progression of this man coming to the light. Last week, we could call verses 1 through 12, the light coming to the blind. But in verses 13 through 41, what we see here is the blind coming to the light. The blind man has been healed, but he's still coming to the light, coming to the point where he truly sees who Jesus is. And so notice the first stage in his development in verses 13 through 17. We could call this first stage seeing the difference about Jesus Christ. Seeing the difference about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The news of the healing got to the Pharisees somehow. Why did they tell the Pharisees? Maybe they knew that the Pharisees were against Jesus. They were trying to discredit Jesus. Perhaps they heard about this miracle and they're bringing it to the Pharisees and maybe saying, look at what happened. Look at this miracle that took place, and hear what you're saying is you want to see this man killed. But it leads to division among the Pharisees even about who Jesus is. They question the blind man. He tells them pretty much what happened very simply, verse 15. Then we see these opinions about Christ in verse 16. Some say, He's not of God. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. This miracle happened on the Sabbath day. Probably that was no coincidence that Jesus did that, as he did on other occasions. Some of the Pharisees are having a different opinion. Verse 16, others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They're beginning to see that perhaps there's more to it than what the Pharisees are believing here. And so they asked the blind man, formerly blind man, What sayest thou of him? Verse 17. They want to know what he thinks about Jesus. The man says he is a prophet. Now that's an answer that may sound familiar to you if you go back to Jesus with the woman at the well. Do you remember as he spoke to that woman about her background, her past, and giving her living water? Remember what she said? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I perceive that there's something different about you, Jesus. And that's the level that this blind man is on right now. He's at this stage in his development, which is not a bad stage at all, but it is the first stage we see, seeing something different about Jesus. He sees the difference. He had not known very much about Jesus, just a brief interaction with Jesus. Maybe he heard some of the discussion about him. He just felt the touch of Jesus, that clay being put upon his eyes, that command to go and wash. He hadn't had much interaction with him, but he did sense something unusual about him. There was something different. He experienced a miracle. And that was all the man could tell at this point. You know, there's people today that may be on that level. You know, they may recognize that there's something different about Jesus. There's something unusual. They know something about Jesus. Maybe some today, they've had some contact with Jesus, some teaching about Jesus. Perhaps they went to church as a child a few times. They heard the gospel just a couple times. They know, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, he's somebody important. Some spiritual leader, Jesus Christ. I understand that even Muslims today, even the Islamic religion, they acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, even. There's something different about him. They don't completely acknowledge everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus, but they acknowledge, yes, there's something different. But that's only a step towards coming to the light, seeing the difference about Jesus. Then we see the second phase of his development here, which we could call verses 18 through 21, seeing the facts about Jesus. Seeing the facts about Jesus. We have a negative example of seeing the facts. And then the blind man, of course, is the positive example. The negative example is the blind man's parents. We read in verses 18 through 25 that the Pharisees decide they are going to go and talk to the man's parents. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So why do they want to go talk to the parents? They think that the man is just playing a trick. They think this is a hoax. And they are going to go talk to somebody that should be able to fact check this, fact check the miracle that took place. Was it did it really happen? And who would know that? Well, his parents would. If he was really born blind, who would know if he had been born blind than his parents? They were the ones that were there when he was born blind. They ought to be able to tell. So they go and talk to the parents here. Notice how the parents respond. Verse 19, and they ask them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. They're willing to acknowledge him. They claim him. They say, yes, he was born blind. But they are not willing to say how. Verse 21, he was healed. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Then the reason why they gave that answer, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the parents, they sense that this is a tricky question. They sense some danger here in these questions. They're being asked about their son. Did they know how he was really healed? You know, it could be that they did actually know. We almost get the sense that they did know. Why? Because we're told about the reason they answered the question the way they did. It was because they were afraid of what would happen to them if they answered another way. It may be that they did know. And so they answer in a way that, being the good parents that they are, you know, they answer in a way that would be what would be best probably for themselves, of course. That was just facetious. All right. That's a little bit of selfishness there. And as you know, as parents, we're all selfish. And the reason why our children are sometimes selfish is because they're related to us. And they act the way they do because we've given them their sin nature. But they don't want to answer this question. Their fear holds them back here. There was some kind of issue that was at stake with their synagogue relationship there to confess Jesus as the Christ, it was known, at least in this local area, was to be put out of the synagogue. There was some kind of consequence that had been announced in their synagogue that if anyone would confess or express support for Jesus Christ, they would be put out. There's some kind of excommunication that was threatened there. Maybe it involved not being able to come in, or their membership, if there was a membership there, being taken off, or some kind of public stigma that was attached to being put out, or some kind of persecution even that was attached to being put out of the synagogue. We don't know exactly what that meant, but it was something that they were afraid of, and they didn't want to have anything to do with their son who had been healed by Jesus. You know, you'd like to see a little better response from those parents. Some courage, maybe, would have been nice. But the reality is that you can understand. Can't explain or justify their answer here, but you can understand. There was a pressure that they faced. There was a consequence that they were going to face if they answered that question in an honest manner. And all throughout church history, you know, that same scenario has been played out where you have people that are under some kind of pressure. They're under a negative experience if they will stand up for the truth. And they're threatened by some authority. They make decisions because of that. And there's been a few that have been courageous. But the reality is, we put ourselves in that same situation, would we have said or done anything any different? I'd like to think that we would have said something different. But the reality is, that pressure is there for everybody. You know, parents and everyone today, oftentimes we are tempted to do or not do because of fear. Because of fear. Fear of what others will think. Fear of criticism. Fear of failure. Reality is that everybody is going to face pressure in that way and in some manner. Fear of man. That's what this is. It's a very powerful motivator. And that's what was at play here. But what's the opposite of that? What should these parents have done? Well, these parents probably didn't have much better understanding of Jesus than the man had here at this point, but we'd like to see them fear God most of all. To not care as much what other people think, to care much more about what God thinks. So we see the negative example here of seeing the facts. But what's the positive example? The blind man, notice how he responds. He outperforms his parents here. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Here we see the Pharisees are trying to force him to separate Jesus from God there in verse 24. They say, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, don't glorify Jesus if you're really healed. Glorify God. Give God the praise for your healing. In other words, separate Jesus from God. Don't give Jesus the glory for this. They're trying to deny the fact that Jesus had actually healed the man. But the man sticks to the facts. He doesn't have full sight at this point, but what he does have, he knows the facts. He knows what happened to him. Simple fact, verse 25. That whereas I was blind, now I see. That's what he knows. He knows that he was blind and now he sees. He's not going to get into this game that the Pharisees are trying to play with him. Are they trying to get him to break down here, to get him to trip up? Perhaps they are. But this is a man who's not afraid of the truth here, and he's getting a little bit annoyed at the Pharisees. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and did ye not hear? Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? The Pharisees are asking the same questions, and he's getting a little bit irritated. I told you this already. Did you not hear? Do you want me to say it again, or do you want to be his disciples? Sticking to the facts. We appreciate his honesty. What are the facts? What does the Scripture teach? You know, there's some religious teachers today who still can't tolerate the facts of the Bible because it differs from their own teaching. It's different from the teaching of their church. They don't like to admit that the Bible actually contradicts their teachings. But this man reminds us about the importance of sticking to the facts about Jesus. What does the Bible teach us? What is true about Jesus? We need to stick to those facts, be honest about those things. And then we see another development in his sight here. We've seen, first of all, he sees the difference about Christ. He sees the facts about Christ. And then thirdly, verses 28 to 34, he sees the source of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, we see the Pharisees again. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You know, he caught the Pharisees there. The Pharisees were people who knew. They thought they knew so much. And yet here he caught them saying, we don't know something. And he says, isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a remarkable thing that you don't know something? Somebody who thinks that they know everything. These Pharisees are saying they don't know something. Isn't that a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened my eyes? Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Evidently, the blind man felt that what had happened to him was done in connection with a prayer, an answer to prayer. And he felt that God had heard the prayer of Jesus and healed him. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost teach thou us? And they cast him out. This blind man is recognizing something of the source of Jesus. He's beginning to see that this man is from God, something the Pharisees deny. He sees the source, the divine origin of Jesus Christ. He's beginning to see that Jesus truly is from God. And then we come to this final stage of the blind man's sight, seeing Jesus, lastly, as the Son of God. Seeing Jesus as the Son of God. And I want you to notice here how this takes place. Notice four things about this last stage, seeing Jesus as the Son of God. First of all, it was in a crisis. He saw Jesus as the Son of God in the midst of a crisis in his life. What had the Pharisees just done? It says they cast him out. In other words, they did the very thing that his parents were afraid of. His parents were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. The very thing that his parents were afraid of happened to this blind man, formerly blind man. They cast him out. It would have been considered a crisis for many of his day, his parents even. But notice that it was in that crisis when Jesus came to him and revealed himself to him as the Son of God Notice verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" At the very moment that the blind man was publicly shamed and cast out of the synagogue, it was at that moment that Jesus returned to him and came to him. He knew what was going on. You know, it may be that you're facing a crisis of some sort in your life. Maybe it's your job or your family or your health or the death of somebody that you love. Where do you turn in a crisis like that? Well, this passage teaches us that you can turn to God through Jesus Christ. And there's somebody who knows the crisis that you're going through, just as Jesus knew the very moment that the man was cast out, he came to him. And just as he did for this man, he's near to you. He saw Jesus as the Son of God. It was in a crisis. And secondly, we see that it was personal. Notice the question that Jesus asked the man. Verse 35. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He's asking the man personally here. He came to Jesus. Jesus came to the man. And he asked him personally, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Personally. He's asking about a personal matter here. Do you believe? Do you rely entirely? Do you entrust yourself wholly to the Son of God? We see in order to do that, you have to know who the Son of God is. And that's what the blind man asked here. Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." You have to know who Jesus really is. The blind man was going through a process of knowing who Jesus is. We've seen the development here of his understanding, his true spiritual sight. But this man had not yet come to a true, sincere faith until this moment. Yes, he saw the difference of Jesus. He couldn't deny the facts of Jesus. He was honest about that, but it wasn't until he saw Jesus as the Son of God and believed on him personally that he was saved. Have you made it personal? Do you believe on the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God? It may be that you're back in one of those stages that we've seen in this chapter leading up to this one, and at this point, now in your life, perhaps you're at the point where you say, "I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God." How can you know that? You know, the Gospel of John was written that you might know that. John tells us his purpose over in John 20, 31. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We know Jesus Christ through the Word of God. This gospel was written so that you would know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you might believe. You make it personal. You're not resting on something someone else has done. They can't do that for you. But you, personally, believing on Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus led this man to, a personal faith in Christ. It was in a crisis. It was personal. And notice that it led to worship. Verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You know, this was more than just respecting Jesus or even just reverencing Jesus a little bit. He worshiped Jesus. Why? How could he worship Jesus? Because he is God. He truly worshiped Jesus because Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's deserving of worship. You know, you can attend a worship service like this one this morning and you could never actually worship. How can you do that if you never believe on Jesus as the Son of God. You can only worship if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, you're not worshiping. Real worship is not even possible until you believe. But notice here that true and sincere, genuine faith, one of the first steps of true faith, how does it express itself here? It expresses itself in worship. The man believed, and right away he worshiped God. You know, you don't have to get a real believer to worship. They want to worship. They understand the need for worship. They understand that Jesus deserves our worship. They know, a true believer knows and really comprehends and understands why they need to worship. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. We know we need to worship. A believer doesn't need to be dragged, kicking and screaming to worship the Lord because they know what God has done for them, and they worship. And then finally, notice that this final stage of true sight, seeing Jesus as the Son of God, it required a humble honesty. See Jesus speaking here in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." See, Jesus explains the groups that we see in this chapter. There's a division. There's a judgment that takes place. That Jesus came into the world to give. He came that they which see not might see. That's people like this formerly blind man. Jesus did a work in his life, and we see the progression in his life coming to that true sight, seeing Jesus as the Son of God. They which see not might see, might truly see. But also that they which see might be made blind. Of course, that's the Pharisees. And you notice how they pick up on that. They understand that, hey, Jesus is talking about us. We don't like that. They were people that saw. They had a great deal of knowledge. These were the religious leaders. Remember that knowledge alone does not give true light, true sight. Knowledge can be a great blessing. It's a blessing to have a foundation of knowledge in God's Word and to know what God has given us. But we also remember that the devil himself has an awful lot of knowledge. The devil himself knows Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe. And these were people who thought they were okay. They thought they saw. They thought they had it all together. And that was the problem. They did not have humility. They didn't have the sight to see themselves and the problems that they had, the sin that was in their own heart. Because of that, they remained blind. And so we see that to have that true spiritual sight, to see Jesus as the Son of God, it requires us to be honest about ourselves. To recognize that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have a sin nature. I have sinned by my own choices even. And that's why I need Jesus Christ. And until we have that humility, until you have that humility to recognize your sin, you cannot be saved. You are blind. But if you'll be like this blind man who humbly admitted who he was, the Lord will save you if you turn and you look on Christ. The blind, even today, are still coming to the light. They're seeing the difference about Jesus. They're seeing the facts about Jesus. They're seeing the source of Jesus. And most of all, they're seeing Jesus as the Son of God and believing on Him. I trust that all of us here today will have that true sight and believe on Jesus as the Son of God. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we We pray that you would open the eyes of the blind, perhaps even some here today. Help them to see their sinfulness. Most of all, help them to see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, sent down from heaven to die on the cross for us. How we thank you for giving us sight. We pray that our eyes would be turned to Jesus, that our hopes would be upon him. We thank you for what he has done. We thank you that we're able to come and worship because of the sight that you've given to us. We thank you for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and we'll sing that familiar hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon